Well, God bless you all. Good to be here in God's presence today, giving him and him only the adoration he deserves. A couple quick announcements on my end. If anybody's got a few D-steaks, we could use those this week. Actually, if you got any sirloin steaks, I could use those too. No. We're trying to build a temporary handrail out there, and we could use about a dozen of them if you have any. Harley will be reaching out to a few of you this week. We're attempting to get a temporary C of O for that Wednesday. So please keep that in prayer. That would be a huge hurdle for us to get over, and we're looking forward to getting over it and then seeing how God's going to use it for his honor and glory. I got an electrical inspection Tuesday, so you can keep that in prayer, because if it fails, I got to find somebody to blame that on. But you know, this morning, we're going to do something a little different. All right? I'm going to go home and take a nap. No, this morning we got something special. Years ago, when we were younger, we had this special thing move through the church. It was called the baby boom. And we had all these kids come through, and we haven't done this in quite a while. But today, we have the opportunity to do a wonderful, beautiful baby dedication. So, Ronnie and Eric, if you want to come up. How you doing, brother?
Good, how are you?
Good. Stand anywhere you want. Where do you want me? Oh, yeah, definitely. As soon as I put my Bible down. Huh? Come on up. This is Ronnie and Eric Hedesheimer, and this cute little one here, this is Caleb Gray. And you know, as you think about a baby dedication, you can't help but think about Hannah, you know, who vowed a vow and said, "Lord of hosts, if you will look upon my affliction of thine handmaid, remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give me a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life." And what a beautiful perspective for us to have as God's people, that really these precious treasures, they're only on loan to us. They belong to the Lord. They're his. And we get a chance to dedicate. I haven't done this in a while. How you doing, champ? Huh? Look at you, huh? Yeah, we look good together. Mostly him. Look at that, putting him right to sleep before I speak. Nah. Yeah, I see that. Exactly. Man, I'm like spiritual melatonin up here. But it is a blessing to be able to take these treasures that God has given to us. And little Caleb Gray, you know, maybe he'll be a great spy for the Lord someday. Maybe he'll find lands where the gospel can go into. God alone knows. But all I see here is just a pile of potential in my arms. And I'm so thankful for what Jesus Christ wants to do. And we're going to pray for him. Did you say you want to stand on this side?
We're good.
Oh, we're good here? Okay. So we're going to pray for Caleb. We're also going to pray for Ronnie and Eric. I mean, God bless his family. They haul down here from East Aurora every week. Yeah. And Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace. We know that every good gift and every precious gift cometh from you. Lord, Caleb Gray is a beautiful gift from you. And we lay him before your throne, Lord. And like Hannah prayed the same for Samuel, we prayed the same over him, Lord, that at a very young age that this little guy would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and that he would be a vessel of honor and glory for your kingdom, that he would find your purposes for the reason you created him, Lord, and that he would live those purposes. God, that you would use him to bring others into your kingdom. Lord, that your protection and your provision would be over him all the days of his life, that you would supply Eric and Ronnie with the specific wisdom, Lord, that they need raising this young man in your ways. Father, we bless your name for this special little guy, and we just ask, Lord, that you do a glorious work through his life. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Now, he's getting a little fired up. He's half Pentecostal. You know, I think as a church, we need to remember that we have a responsibility to one another, okay? And little Caleb's part of this body. And we have a responsibility as he's young and as he grows that we would be able to pray for him, that we'd be able to sow into his life, and that it, and that we'd be able to serve him. So we thank God for him. Thank God for both of you wanting to raise your child in the ways of the Lord and to dedicate him today. God bless you. You see how precious and how wonderful these children are, and we've got a slew of them here. And I'm going to tell you something, it's a wonderful opportunity to be able to train up the next generation in the ways of Jesus Christ. But I'm going to tell you right now, church, our Sunday school ministry is hurting, and there's not a lot of people doing much about it. We need some help down there. These kids need some help. They need some help with the worship, with the teaching schedule, and just sitting in the pews here week after week isn't some of your callings. It's about getting involved. It's about being a part of the eternal work of the kingdom of God and sowing into this next generation. So we need some help down there. And don't let it go in one ear and out the other. Don't think the guy or the girl sitting next to you is going to do something about it. Do something about it. We need some help. We should have the best Sunday school program around. And we don't right now. And that needs to change. What Jesus told Peter, feed my lambs. That's what he said before feeding his sheep. Okay? So, please, if the Holy Spirit's prompting you, respond to him. If I'm prompting you, respond to me. Whatever it takes for you to respond, respond. Let's pray. Father, we just give you this day, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to sit at your feet today. Lord, it's been ordained for us to sit here today and to hear what you want to speak into our life. That your words, they bring life. They bring maintenance, Lord. They give us spiritual health. They prosper us in the things of the Spirit. And we don't want to just have another flippant ritualistic Sunday. We want to encounter your Son today, Father. And we pray that we would as we open up the Scriptures, as we look into the pages, Lord, of your eternal Word, that they would speak to us, Lord. And that we'd respond to you. And that we would leave here changed. Whether it's a lot or whether it's a little. As long as we're going from glory to glory. For your honor alone. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we are in Mark's Gospel. Chapter by chapter. Verse by verse. Book by book. And we just happen to be in Mark 11 today. I had an interesting thing happen the other night. I had to run up here after they poured the concrete and help the guy cover up the pour because we got blessed with like 20 degree weather. And so we had to cover up with blankets and everything, and we had to get these 2x4s on top of it to kind of anchor them down in case the wind blew up. But then all of a sudden, you know, we had to go grab a bunch of 2x4s, and you know, I grabbed a 2x4, and you know that feeling when that piece of wood just jams into you deep? Yeah, I got one of them. It's like, oh. So I had this sweet sliver in my palm, and, you know, I went home, and where's the needles? We didn't have a needle in the house. So, you know, I just let it go on. You know, I left it for a day, left it for two. I could still see it was in there. It was just, it wasn't irritating me that bad, but enough where I knew it was in there, and that was what was irritating me. So I went and interrupted our English class to bum a needle off of Cheryl. Thank God she added to my help here, And I went back to my room in my office, and I lanced that thing to get that sliver out. And when that sliver come out, all this green pus came out. And, you know, you couldn't even see it from surface level. It was under the surface. It was under the skin. But fortunately, there was so much pressure under that that when I lanced that thing, the pus popped the sliver right out, you know, and that infection came out, the sliver came out, and you know, I'm doing a lot better today. I'm pretty healed up. But as I thought about that, I thought about, you know, sometimes we sit here as the body of Christ, but under the skin there's a lot of infection going on. Sometimes we don't even realize it, but we bury issues in our heart that we don't deal with, and all of a sudden there's infection in there that we're unaware of, and it affects the very people that we are. And it doesn't just affect us as individuals, it starts to affect us as the kind of a spouse we are, the kind of a parent we are, the kind of a brother and a sister that we are to one another, the kind of a servant that we are. And all of a sudden, you know, we don't even recognize it, but there's stuff growing underneath it that needs to be brought out of us. And I'm so thankful for Jesus Christ's words, because the words of Jesus Christ has always been the lancet of truth to get out of me whatever needs to get out of me, and to plant inside of me whatever needs to be planted inside of me. Jesus is putting some final emphases on what he's speaking here in the waning week of his life before he goes to be crucified and massacred on a Roman cross for the sins that you have committed, the sins that I have committed. And he's leaving some final teachings. And under Mark's gospel, we remember that the influence of Mark's gospel was the Apostle Peter, given so much account and recollection of the things that were in his mind that gave us part of the total picture of what God wanted us to know on this side of eternity through the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And as Peter sharing this with Mark, who had put this on paper, inspired by the Holy Spirit, so that you and I would have this, there's this emphasis on this section in Mark 11 that we could easily breeze over. But I always look at these things, and I always think of some of the final things, and it's the final week of Jesus before he leaves and is crucified. And I think about if God ever graced me to be able to share with my children in the waning week of my life the content and the quality of what I would share with them, the importance of it. And I see this emphasis that we have here in Mark chapter 11. And Jesus emphasizes in this short teaching faith and forgiveness. And I think they're part of the foundational stones of a Christian's life. And I think they're absolutely necessary for us to be all that God has created us to be. And if I think that if we forsake them at all in our lives, that we are going to forsake the very purpose for what our Creator created us to be and why He created us. So last week, if you're in Mark chapter 11, verse 22 simply tells us this, and probably Peter remembered this and had this written down, because I'm sure he clung to this, and maybe he could recount this later in his life that it was something he constantly hung on to in every season of life, in every situation of life. He says, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Four words. Four words that will cure anxiety. Four words that will conquer worry. Four words that can give you peace in the midst of any storm. Have faith in God. We got to ask ourselves today, is God worthy of our trust? And if we say yes, and we need to ask the second question to ourselves, then why am I not trusting Him? And hopefully we can answer, I am trusting Him. I'm trusting Him with my financial mess. I'm trusting Him with my physical mess. I'm trusting Him with the mess that my kids are in. I trust God, because He who has called me is faithful and worthy of my trust. We went over this last night. Really, saying to you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe. That's what the war is always on for, doubt and belief. Faith and unbelief. It's a fulcrum. When one's on the incline, the other one's on the decline. I pray that by God's Spirit, our faith is on the incline today. Believe those things which He saith shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever yet. Now remember, He's writing this to disciples. He's writing this to servants of God, bond slaves of Jesus Christ, one whose will is all consumed with doing the will of His Master. That's who He's writing to. He's not writing to a bunch of selfish narcissists that are just trying to get all the worldly goods they can get by laying claim on things. Okay, that's not who He's writing to. But I really believe Just to reiterate this, because I think we need to, it's worth reiterating. I think that the mountain that he's speaking about here are the obstacles, the hindrances, and the impediments that arise along the way as we pursue Jesus Christ, as we walk with our King. Those things can come from ourselves. They can be fears and concerns, anxieties, natural understandings, procrastinations. Those can be some of the obstacles that we put before ourselves because of our weaknesses. It can be others that try to stand in the way, try to discourage you, try to talk you out of what God is speaking into your life. And it can be our enemy who's always trying to hinder the plans and the purposes of God from coming to fruition in your life and mine. But we get down to verse 25, and this is what Jesus says. And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive you your trespasses. Here's the simplicity of these two things. We're going to break it down a little bit. And this is a little disclaimer I want to put up front. I want you to hang in there to the end. Because I'm going to tell you, some people in this room have been through some horrific things. You've been hurt deeply. You've gone through things maybe nobody else knows about. Crushing things. Things that were wrong. Things that were evil. Things that were betrayal. Whatever they might be. Things that maybe you've carried in your heart. I think there's a lot of injustice when it comes to teaching on forgiveness. I think there's a lot of insensitivity. I think there's a lot of lack of compassion. But this is what I do know up front. Jesus is telling us to forgive. He's not asking us to consider it. He's not asking us to think about it. He's not asking us to pray about it. He's not asking us if we feel like it. He's telling us that we need to forgive men their sins. Turn to Matthew chapter 6 with me real quick. I do believe that the overall structure of these two verses is simply this, that forgiven people forgive. I believe that's the overall structure of these two verses that we're looking at. But if you look in Matthew 6, this is what Jesus says as he gives, people call it the Lord's Prayer, but it's really the disciples' prayer. The Lord's Prayer really is in John 17. You know, a lot of times you'll go places and you'll hear this whole prayer recited in like drone mode, you know, or Father, you know, the rest of it. But I want you to look at what Jesus said, because this is in the Beatitudes, it's repeated in the other Gospels, and he says this, he says, verse 12, and forgive us our debts. Forgive us, Lord, as we forgive our debtors. I think there's a flow here. I think that as recipients of the divine forgiveness of God, there should be willingness to extend that divine forgiveness down here on a human level. I think there's a flow here that God wants us to catch, that we receive and then we release. I think it's very important in our relationship with Jesus Christ that we are a river and not a reservoir. That what goes into us is designed to go out from us. And not that it would just be pooled up and kept to ourselves just for us, taken in and not giving anything out. You've heard the comparison of the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. One inlet and the outlet, the one only has an inlet. And the one with only the inlet, where all everything's dead. The one with the inlet and the outlet, a lot of life around it. God watches our lives. He knows the days we're in. He knows that we live in a day where men are lovers of their own selves. He knows that evil men, seducers, are waxing worse and worse. He knows that we are at the end of the church age. He sees the things, the atrocities that are going on. He recognizes the spiritual warfare in your life and mine, the enemy's tactics, evil, corruption. We will suffer at time, injustice, betrayal, because that's the world that we live in. Our hearts can suffer being wronged. And then that wound has the ability to go in one of two directions. It can either receive the Spirit's healing balm of God's forgiveness at work through us, or the infection of the flesh of becoming bitter, resentful, where we spawn into becoming critical and cynical for not allowing forgiveness to operate. My heart will naturally run towards the direction of vengeance. That's the direction it wants to go. I don't want to get you back. I want to get you back worse. That's the direction my flesh wants to go. But there's something different about us as born-again Christians. It's the deposit of the Holy Spirit. And it's His ministry in our lives that makes all the difference, that lights our life to be a light in the darkness, because we don't do it the way they do it. Because we're not a flesh-led people. We've got the Spirit of Almighty God dwelling inside of our lives. And because of that, we listen to our Master and we believe our Master. So many times in my life, I've gone through things, I've been wronged, slandered, betrayed. It's okay, it goes with the territory, not just to being a pastor, but being a Christian. All right? That's what happens. We need to remember, you know, these aren't the promises that you hang on your wall at home, because we see them more of the negative promises of God, but the promise is if you're going to live godly, you're going to suffer persecution. Okay? Blessed are you when men speak evil about you falsely, when they persecute you, revile you. Okay, so these are some of the things that are going to come our way. But when you go through those things, if you're in tune, I mean, if you're really walking with the Lord, you're going to hear the voice of God. You're going to hear the still small voice. He's going to say things to you like, "My son, give me thy heart." He's going to say things to you like, "Keep yourself pure." These are the things that He's going to say to you at these times when injustice comes against you, when harm comes against you, when evil has shown up in your life. Turn to Colossians chapter 3 with me for a moment. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Now he's writing to the church at Colossae, and this is his counsel, Spirit-inspired, through the pen of Paul, to the church. This is the church of the living God, the believers at Colossae, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. You know why he had to exhort the church to exercise forgiveness towards one another? Because they have personality deficiencies. Because these people had their own personal struggles and weaknesses and challenges. And they had bad days now and then. If any man have a quarrel against any, and this is what, now he cements it here, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. You know what it is? It becomes this. It's a shift in focus. It's not, "Lord, look what they did to me." It's, "Lord, look what you did for me." And that's when the heart starts to soften. And that's when we remember what our Master, our Savior, our Redeemer has done for us. Takes our eyes off our present situation. It causes us to look beyond that situation to the cost that Jesus Christ was willing to pay. So we are called to remember and repeat, to remember and to repeat, to remember and to repeat. Turn to Matthew 18 with me for a moment. have been a lot easier when we were in Matthew if I would have just had you flip to Matthew again, but I'd like to hear your pages turn. I love Peter. All of us probably can relate to Peter to some degree, but in Matthew 18, verse 21, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, and Peter was having really a spiritual moment here. He said, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times? That's pretty admirable. But Jesus is going to take it beyond the admirable to the impossible. Jesus said, I say it not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Perpetual, continual, ongoing, never ceasing to extend this grace that's been extended to us perpetually, continually, ongoing, and never ceasing to us. And it doesn't mean 490 times. I need that much forgiveness just driving from here to Rochester. People don't know how to drive anymore. I got an amen on that. I mean, you think about it. I mean, aren't you glad it doesn't end at 490? I mean, think about it right now. Since the day you've been saved, how many times do you think you've asked the Lord for forgiveness? I dare to say it's been more than 490 times. If it ended there, I'd be in trouble. Turn to Luke real quick with me. You guys are getting a finger workout today. 17. I want you to look at what Jesus says here, verse 3, because we've got to keep this in mind when he gives them this little teaching on forgiveness. He says, you take heed to yourselves. Okay, so this is about taking heed to yourself. If your brother trespasses against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. So if somebody messes with you, you know, you tell, hey man, what are you doing? That's wrong. That's wrong in the eyes of God. He says, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Okay, doesn't say you need to trust him, but he says you need to forgive him. And why is that? Because it's not about him, it's about you. It's about taking heed to yourself. This is called heart maintenance. This is similar to what David said to us in Psalm 139, search me, O God, know my heart, try me, know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the ways of everlasting. It's about us, not the ones who have wronged us. Turn to Matthew 18. I'm taking you back to Matthew. I didn't do that on purpose, but I'm glad I did it. I'm going to zip through this real quick. I'm going to share a couple testimonies and we're going to wrap up. But I want to have some final thoughts on this, because I don't want any unforeseen pus in this body, under the skin infection, when God wants to release it with a lancet of truth today. Verse 23, therefore is the kingdom of heaven like unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he began to reckon or settle their accounts, one was brought unto him that owed him 10,000 talents. I was told that I read a commentary at that time that was more than all the money in Galilee. But for much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, his wife, his children, all that he had, and payment to be made. And the servant therefore fell down, worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. He's going to lose his family. But look at this. The Lord of the servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him of this debt, a great debt, a debt he could not really pay back, insurmountable debt. And then the same servant, the one that was just forgiven, he went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid his hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe me. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I'll pay thee. And he would not, but went out, cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when the fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, came and told unto the Lord all that was done. And the Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, you wicked servant. What a horrible title to have. But he says, you wicked servant, I forgave you all your debt because you desired me. Should not thou also had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your heart forgive not every one of his brothers their trespasses. These are the words of Jesus Christ. If we hold on to unforgiveness, to resentment, we become tormented with bitterness, with hatred. It starts to affect our mental frame. It flows itself off and it can ruin relationships that are the closest to us. It has health effects. But when it all comes down to it, it's very tormenting. There goes your peace. There goes your joy. There goes any happiness of being. And then you become one of those lemon-sucking Christians that the world sees too many of. Yeah, I go to church. But the inflow has been shut off, so there's no outflow. I didn't do it on purpose, but I want you to go to Philippians chapter 3 with me for a minute. I knew I said that would be the last one, but I was dead wrong. So you need to forgive me. I believe that when Jesus died on that cross and he said, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. I think he was talking beyond the Sanhedrin. I think he was talking beyond the Romans who put him on that cross. I think he looked right into 2019 and saw you and me. I believe that Stephen, there's not a lot said about him in the scripture, but I believe we remember how he ended. He was the first martyr of the Christian church. Remember he was stoned? For calling out the Jewish leadership, for missing the Messiah, for crucifying him, and they stoned him. And he said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Mimicked Jesus. And you look at that, and you're like, well, you know, what a godly man. You know what the Bible says about him? That he was full of faith in the Holy Ghost. Do we have any idea what the Holy Ghost is able to do through our lives? He was full of faith in the Holy Ghost. I read this a few years ago, but I think it deserves reading again because I think it pretty much encapsulates everything that we should think about when it comes to forgiveness. Because I think the load gets dumped on the Christian because pastors fall short of following through on the message and it's just like, just forgive, get out there and just forgive. From maybe somebody who hasn't been hurt as deeply as maybe some of you people have been hurt. Maybe all the way back to your childhood. But Corrie Ten Boom said this, healing is linked to forgiveness. I'm going to read this real quick to you, but I just feel like it really encapsulates something that I want to close up with here. It says, each had something to forgive, whether it was a neighbor who had turned him into a Nazi authority or a vicious camp guard or a brutal soldier. In the mid-May 1945, the Allies marched into Holland to the unspeakable joy of the Dutch people. Despite the distractions of her work, Corrie was still restless. She desperately missed her beloved Betsy, who died in prison. But now she remembered Betsy's words that they must tell others what they had learned. Thus began more than 3 decades of travel around the world for the Lord. As Corrie described herself, she told people her story of God's forgiveness of sins and of the need of people to forgive those who had harmed them. Corrie herself was put to the test in 1947. While speaking in a Munich church at the close of the service, a balding man in a gray overcoat stepped forward to greet her. Corrie froze. She knew this man well. He'd been one of the most vicious guards at Ravensbrück concentration camps. One who had mocked the women prisoners as they showered. It came back with a rush, she wrote. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man, and now he was pushing his hand out to shake hers and saying a fine message. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner amongst those thousands of women? But I remembered him. And a leather crop swinging from his belt, I was face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. A trauma none of us have experienced. You mentioned Ravensbrook in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. But since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well. Again, the hand came out, will you forgive me? And I stood there. I, whose sins had again and again to be forgiven, could not forgive. Betsy died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? And the soldier stood there expectantly, waiting for Corey to shake his hand. She wrestled with the most difficult thing I've ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. Standing there before that SS man, Corey remembered that forgiveness is an act of the will, not an emotion. Jesus, help me, she prayed. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. Corey thrust out her hand. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. But even so, I realized it was not my love. I had tried and did not have the power. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. Philippians chapter 2 tells us this in verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God's will is found in his word. What he wants us to do is found in his word. But it's God's work. She nailed it spot on when she said forgiveness is a choice, it's not a feeling. But I believe the moment that choice is made, all of a sudden some feeling begins. I'm not saying you're going to have electric current running down your arm, but you might find that a little joy starts to come back to you. A little peace starts to come back to you. A little hope starts to come back to you. A little critical starts to leave you. Because the Bible tells us that God will honor those who honor him. Corey Ten Boom honored God by doing one of the most difficult things that she ever had to do. But she did it because she didn't look at the Bible as a book of suggestions. These were the commandments of her Lord and Savior. A couple years ago, Charlie Manson died, who was part of the Manson cult, who killed actress Sharon Tate, pregnant, I think, 7 months in the LeBlanc family. Unbeknownst to part of his gang, a man by the name of Tex Watson, that Rosemary LaBlanca had another daughter from a first marriage not too many people knew about. And this woman was so overrun after her mother's murder with bitterness and resentment that she was actually dying. The doctors gave her 6 months to live. She found Jesus Christ. She became a born-again Christian. She wrote to Tex Watson in prison and set up an appointment to meet him. She met him face to face, finally telling him who she truly was and extended her forgiveness to him for the murder of her mother in 1969. With God, all things are possible. These are testimonies to remind us of what we're called to as believers. I see believers holding on to the littlest, stupidest things towards one another when we have brothers and sisters who will lose their head today for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's time for the church to grow up so we don't become that Laodicean throw up that none of us want to be. The choice is yours, but the work is His. God can release anybody today from the great resentment and the bitterness and the unforgiveness that lies inside of you because something was done to you, said to you, whatever it might be, that you can't shake. God can shake it. It's not by might or power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. So we will close in prayer. As we close in prayer, I want you to think about an individual, the individuals, whoever it might be, that created so much hurt in your life. And if you feel like, you know what? I've never really chosen to forgive that individual. I want you to take your mind to a bloodstained cross where a Savior forgave you and I of everything we've ever done, past, present, and future. I want you to remember that it's God who will work in you to will and to do of His good pleasure of forgiving. So, Father, we thank You that Your desire for Your church is that we'd be healthy and holy, that we wouldn't allow infection to reside in our hearts. Lord, there's people in this room that have been hurt very deeply. Some people only You know about the hurt. And sometimes, Lord, because of that, it can keep us from going forward and growing with You, Lord. And I thank You, Lord, as You've looked over our lives with the eyes of compassion to forgive us, Lord, like that king, Lord, an insurmountable amount of debt that we could not pay. That from the forgiveness that we've received, we desire that forgiveness to be released in the lives of others. We pray in our heart, Lord, that maybe You would settle this right now. That we choose to forgive. And Father, I pray You'd come and produce the forgiveness. And I pray, God, that even now some of these scriptures that we've looked at today, Lord, the truth You've spoken would lance any infection that's been underneath the surface of who we are. That we today would be free to forgive as You have forgiven us. Thank You, Lord, for the joy of being forgiven. And we pray that You would supply to us, the way You did Stephen, the ability to forgive others, even the ones that don't ask. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, things happen. And the Word prepares us for how we're to handle things. It's been a personal experience for me and a real blessing. Give God all the credit and all the glory because only He can do it. Like I said, I'm vengeful. But He's graceful. And I want Him ruling my life. It's a very good thing to be able to have a heart of forgiveness for those who haven't even asked you. Because when they come up to you and say, years ago, will you forgive me? You can tell them, I already have. May the Lord bless you. Have a great week.